Makes you laugh. We have a serious subject to talk about this morning, so just maybe a little bit of humor. For Christmas, my kids gave me flannel pajamas, and Wilma decided to put on the bed flannel sheets. I got in bed, and I felt like a flannel graph. I couldn't move. Kids probably don't know what a flannel graph is, but I was stuck. That doesn't work really well. Well, lighten the mood from a serious moment. We're going to talk about the value of life. Open your Bible, please, to Matthew 2. It's a passage which relates to Christmas, but it's a dark part of the Christmas story. As we go to buy Christmas cards, you'll probably never find a Christmas card with Herod on it. Herod was a ruthless man. He had killed one of his wives, was threatened by her. He had two boys, sons, who he thought were trying to take over his kingdom. He killed them. And when these fellows from the east came and said, "Where is this one who's going to be born, who's going to be a king?" he was threatened. And the Bible records it in Matthew 2, verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men," you remember the wise men came to him at first, and then he pulled these guys together who knew the scriptures, and they said, "Oh, we know where the Messiah is going to be born. You go find him, and when you find him, bring the news back to me, because I want to worship him too." Not everybody wants to go to church. That was the person who lied about it, but he was deceived by the wise men. They didn't return. He became angry. He was angry much of his life. He probably needed anger management, but maybe they didn't have that back then. He sent forth and put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the times which was determined by the wise men. Now, most of us realize that we wouldn't even be here if Herod had accomplished his task and killed Jesus. If the angel hadn't told Joseph, "Go to Egypt, get that baby to safety." You're probably familiar with the poem, "One Solitary Life." Most of us are familiar with it in a shortened version. But I have up on the wall the original version by Dr. James Allen Francis. He says, "Let us turn now to the story. A child is born in an obscure village. He is brought up in another obscure village. He works in a carpenter shop until he is 30. And then for 3 brief years, he's an itinerant preacher, proclaiming a message and living a life. He never writes a book. He never holds an office. He never raises an army. He never has a family of his own. He never owns a home. He never goes to college. He never travels 200 miles from the place where he was born. He gathers a little group of friends about him and teaches them his way of life. While still a young man, the tide of popular feeling turns against him. One denies him, another betrays him. He is turned over to his enemies. He goes through the mockery of a trial. He is nailed to a cross between two thieves, and when dead, he is laid in a borrowed grave by the kindness of a friend." These are the facts of his human life. He rises from the dead. Today, we look back across 1900 years and ask, what kind of trail has he left across the centuries? When we try to sum up his influence, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned are absolutely picayune in their influence on mankind compared with that one solitary life. Yes, none of us would be here today if Christ hadn't been born to come and accomplish God's purpose through his death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension. But most of us, I would dare say, would probably not be here if it weren't for the influence of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. As John shared a bit of his testimony, I can tell you I would certainly not be here if it weren't for the influence of Jesus Christ in my life at the age of 16. Please take your Bible and open with me to the book of Psalms for our first text for this morning as we seek to look at the value of life from a biblical perspective. In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes in verses 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts." We did not make ourselves. We have a creator. His name is God. He made us. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And so what is the purpose of man? Some of us learned a catechism when we were younger children. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To make a lot of money? To have a lot of friends? To have a good house, a nice car? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When we think about our lives, having come through the Christmas season, you might remember the great church fellowship we had for Christmas. We played a wonderful game, a lot of fun, of the Family Feud. And one of the questions was the most popular Christmas movies. For some of us, we remember this one. The basic message of It's a Wonderful Life is that every person makes some kind of contribution to those that are around them. Without each person's influence, life would be radically different. And if you have never heard that message before, let me share with you today that you are important. Every one of you are important. You may not think your life has much value or meaning, but God made you, and He made you in His image. And Jesus Christ died for you. You have great value and purpose and meaning. And your life is an influence to others. Without you, life would not be the same. Come back with me to this passage in Psalm 139. I want you to see some of these verses with me. Notice in verse 13, it declares that God created us. He formed us. All of our inner parts. The Hebrew refers to the kidney and the hearts and the inner beings, the vital organs of the body. The psalmist declares further that God was weaving together the human being in their mother's womb. You know, that's probably referring to the blueprint of every one of us, our DNA. It was created at that very moment of conception. God put His hand upon us. Look at verse 14. When we look at life, we should bring praise to God, for He is the one who made us. The psalmist adds that he is knowledgeable of the fact that God is the author of life. What is the sanctity of human life? Plain and simple, it's a day that we affirm what the Bible teaches, that God created life. And that as God created life, life has value and purpose and meaning. Look at verse 15 with me. The chemical structure of life, though at the time not visible to man, is visible to God. With the aid of modern technology, we can see when life is begun. Some of us have seen that wonderful video, The Miracle of Life. We can see in the womb what only God could have seen, and yet the psalmist, by the Holy Spirit's direction, records it for us. Look at the phraseology. He says that God is weaving us together skillfully and manifesting us. It's like what the Hebrew scholars refer to that as the veins and arteries of our being. Nobody could see that, but God could see it. Verse 16, today with modern technology, we can see life. Even in its embryonic stage, we can see that God is conscious of the prenatal life. The rest of the verse is a powerful reminder the value that God puts upon life in verse 16. Even as an embryo, He has planned the end from the beginning. The verse tells us that God has a book in which He has recorded the lifespan that He desires for each person. You know, when we understand that God is the one who places great value on human life and that He is the giver of life, when we find the presence of life, we value it. We respect it, and we honor it. I want to encourage you to place a high value on human life, whether that life be just a few minutes old in a womb or in a place, maybe in a nursing home, where people might say it has no meaning, it has no purpose, it can't function like it once did, it should be terminated. No, that is not the value of life. Back in the book of Genesis, there's an interesting story where Cain and Abel had a fight. And you know what happened? Cain killed his brother. And of course, he's asked by God, where's your brother? And he lies. He knows where he is. He left him in the field. He hit him with a rock in the head and killed him. But there's a statement that is made by Cain that is a statement that finds its way all through history. Am I my brother's keeper? Do we have any responsibility for the lives that are around us? The head of the Rutherford Institute, actually the founder of the Rutherford Institute, John Whitehead, said this a number of years ago. In the future, doctors or even government officials could well be making decisions on who lives and dies. Many of us believe that the decision to allow abortion to be a legal right would lead the way to euthanasia. And we've seen that happen. Sanctity of human life touches the very nature of man's existence. If not dealt with effectively, it will spell the death of a nation. Because sooner or later, someone's going to say, you don't have value anymore, you don't have worth, we're going to terminate your life. Because there's no respect for life. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Here Paul is preaching that marvelous sermon in the Areopagus. And in Acts 17, he makes some statements that certainly have great relevance to today, for tomorrow is the day we remember Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. A man who fought for the right of black people to be recognized as human beings. And certainly the Bible teaches that. For in Acts 17, verses 26 through 28, Paul says, he, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men, regardless of the color of skin. If you are going to be a Bible Christian, you need to take the concept of prejudice and throw it out the window. Because there should never be any prejudice of any color or any creed. God made us all. And in a sense, we are all brothers and sisters of the human race. But notice what else Paul says, that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. He's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move, have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, we are of his offspring. So in answering the question, do people possess any responsibility for God for how they treat life? The answer is most assuredly true. Look at this passage in Acts where Paul makes it very, very clear that God has made one, we're all one. You just cut every person, no matter what color of the skin, they all bleed the same. And so we're all the same in the sense that we come from the same ancestor. And therefore, he says in the text that God has pre-appointed times and boundaries for every person's life. I, for one, do not want to stand in the way of what God's plan and purpose was for someone. Since God has our days numbered, notice what we are to do. In the Old King James, you might have that we are to feel. The New King James says to grope. We are to look for the Lord in our life, no matter where we find ourselves. For that young woman who finds herself in a crisis pregnancy, for that older person who's maybe going through cancer. Yesterday I had a funeral of a woman who had come to our church. She was 54 years old. She had struggled the last 14 years with cancer. Those were not easy years. But she came to understand through a man who brought her here to our church and a Bible study he had with her that God had a purpose and plan for her even through all of that suffering. And she came to understand the Lord. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that we should come to him. And that was what Paul was preaching. Don't look at your life as having no meaning, significance. Seek the Lord, and he will show you why you're here, what your purpose is. And so God's answer is not for us to terminate life, but to provide a refuge and place of help and safety. I want to take you through a number of passages in the Old Testament, Book of Psalms and Proverbs right now, to show you the answer to a time of crisis. And many of us have been through it, some of us even most recently. Whether it be a pregnancy that we did not expect in a child or grandchild, or a loved one who now has a terminal disease, cancer, will die soon, or to sit there at the side of a bed of our mother or father as they pass. It says in Psalm 9:9, the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Many, many years ago now, I was invited by the Open Door to serve on the board. I grew up in a really good church. I just thought all Christians were pro-life. I never really understood the issues until I began to serve on the board with Dr. Joe Raimondi. Dr. Joe became a really good personal friend. In fact, as I was working with a young man named Joshua who used to come to our Sunday school, I brought Joshua to Dr. Joe's house over there by the river where he used to live. And Dr. Joe prayed with Joshua, gave him a Bible, and tried to give him some direction in his life. Dr. Joe cared about people. He loved people. And as I served on that board, I found out that not every church believed in life. Not every person who claimed to be a Christian believed in life. There was a lot of confusion out there. And I really wrestled personally with whether a place like the Open Door was actually aiding and encouraging young women to get pregnant. I really struggled with that. And then I came to the realization that no, the snowball was way down the bottom of the hill, and we needed to do something to help these people. I came personally, as many of you know, to experience the need for that, as Dr. Falwell had established a godparent home at Liberty University. People in need who are oppressed, people who are in trouble, need help. Yes, the Lord can be their help, but the Lord often uses us to be the aid to bring them to that help. In Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. There are times when people go through an experience that their life is just falling apart and there's nothing underneath them to hold them up anymore. The Lord is the stronghold. I'm thankful for places like the Door that guide people to the one who can be their stronghold, Christ. The 46th Psalm is a beautiful psalm that God is our refuge and strength. Notice, a very present help in trouble. When that trouble comes, you're looking for help. And notice that help is immediate. It would be so wonderful, Missy, if every time that phone rang, someone was there to answer it, right? If every time someone looked for help, there was there someone to help them. But you know, that's why God has you and me out in our world and in our community. Even as Sandy shared her testimony in the Sunday school class, how beautiful she was in the place to help that young lady in her time of need. God can use us. The 91st Psalm says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Once you've been through that time, you can now give testimony. Yes, Lord, You are the one in whom I trust. Solomon would say, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. We need to be that for all of those who are in a time of need. So what is the counsel? What is the direction? As we come to the close in Psalm 19, we all know this beautiful psalm. It talks about the Word of God and how the Word of God provides for us what is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true and righteous. We must bring people back to God and His Word. His counsel will be that which will help them. But for some of us who are here, and some of you may go through this experience, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God will bring us down a road that sometimes we're going down that road and we're like, God, I don't know why I'm on this road. I don't know what Your purpose and plan is for this. In fact, this road I'm on right now, I don't even like it very much. I'd like to change the path that I'm on. But God's going to bring us down that path. And then someday, He may take us to someone who's on that same path. And as the Lord helped us, He will then allow us to help someone else. The simple gospel. Someone has said, it's one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's God comforting us so that as we've gone through a tough experience, we can now be a comfort and help to someone else. I hope that we will always affirm the value of life, wherever we find it. Support it, encourage it, and help it. For life has promise. There is always the opportunity for God to intervene and for things to get better, for God can provide that. I pray that we will always be those that will stand on the side of life. Affirm it today. Encourage it. Maybe nothing new, but something to be reminded of, that we would live for him. I'm going to ask Rosemary to make her way back up. She's going to turn to number 185 for us to sing together a different version of Jesus Loves Me. It might be new to some of you. I trust that you'll relate to it someday if you don't now. But we're going to pray before we sing. Father in heaven, I just thank you for an opportunity that we can have as a church to affirm that you are the creator and that you are a sustainer. And Lord, even if there are those that have unfortunately not made a good decision, you are even there for them to bring comfort, to bring peace, to bring restoration, to bring forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the help that you can provide for us. And may we stand in your strength in every situation that we find ourselves where life is in the balance, that you would guide us with your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think you'll be able to see the words. We're going to sing the verses for a few times, and then at the end, the chorus. So let's stand together. I think you'll be able to see, unless somebody's big head's in front of you, just move to the side. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, though my hair is white as snow, though my sight is growing dim, still he bids me trust in him. Though my steps are oh so slow, with my hand in his I'll go. On through life, what come what may, he'll be there to lead the way. Though I am no longer young, I have much which he's begun. Let me serve Christ with a smile, go with others the extra mile. When the nights are dark and long, in my heart he puts a song, telling me in words so clear, have no fear, for I am near. When my work on earth is done, and life's victories have been won, he will take me home above, then I'll understand his love. I love Jesus, does he know? Have I ever told him so? Jesus loves to hear me say that I love him. Before I pronounce the benediction, I'm going to ask Missy if she'd please come to the back so you can find her easily at the table.